I don't need your phone. All right. This morning, I'm going to take us to a mountaintop, as we have just heard from Scripture, that incredible moment of the transfiguration of Jesus. And as we go to the mountaintop, I want to give us another reason. Do you need another one? I'm going to give you another reason to follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our time of worship, how we can unite our hearts in praise, and even now unite our hearts in seeking your truth in your word. And may you glorify your Son as we pray this in his name. Amen. The validity of faith is always determined by its object. Don't ever forget that. It is always determined by its object. You can have great faith in thin ice and still drown. You can have weak faith in thick ice and survive. So it's not so much the quality of the faith as it is the thickness of the ice that matters. Even the faintest look to Jesus. Look unto me and be saved, says the Lord. Even the faintest look to him can bring salvation, when we repent of our sin and turn to him in faith. But we don't want just a faint faith. We want an ever-growing faith. And so I want to take us to this mountaintop to do both, to help create faith in the Lord or to strengthen that faith. And our worthy object of faith is Jesus Christ, the worthy object of faith. And sometimes, even when it's right in front of your eyes, it's hard to see. But we want to see some things this morning. One of the example of that is the radio program This American Life tells the story about late writer David Rakoff, who had a hard time believing some things that was right in front of his eyes. In 1986, Rakoff worked for a company in Tokyo, and they started experimenting with this unique programming on a computer that would allow people to write messages to one another, and after they logged onto something called a network. David was not impressed. He thought, and this was his own words, what kind of loser would log onto a computer just to talk to someone? He quit. That was the beginning of what we know as the internet. He had another mistake. In early 1980s, he went to a dance club and he heard a young lady singing from Michigan. And he said this, boy, is she lousy. That turned out to be Madonna. Not a very good talent inspector. And again, when he was working in publishing, he got another job and he was handed a manuscript. And he passed off the manuscript, and this is what he said about it. He said, it is subliterate drivel. That book was Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. It went on to sell 15 million copies in the 1990s. Sometimes some things can be standing right in front of you, and it's hard to see the gift, or in this case, the glory. Now, what we're talking about this morning on this mountaintop was one of the most spectacular moments in the life of Jesus. Certainly one of the more dramatic moments in the life and ministry of Jesus. We call it the transfiguration. You can also call it the transformation. The disciples were going to see Jesus in a unique way. I think one way to describe it is they were going to see Jesus in a royal splendor that no one else saw during his earthly ministry, a foretaste of his coming glory. Or maybe we can put it this way: he showed his divine nature on this mountaintop. So let's look at this passage together that A.B. read to us earlier. Matthew 17:1, look at this. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up on a high mountain to be alone. Now, the reference here to 6 days shows that this is an historical account, it has a historical context, and it has eyewitness attention. 6 days later. Important enough for some details. We'll see why in just a moment. But 6 days after what? 6 days later after what? Well, that's 6 days after Peter made his great confession. And that goes back to Matthew chapter 16. Remember, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "That's exactly right. You didn't come up with this on your own. The Father revealed this to you. He gave you this insight, this manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ." And then, right after Peter said that, Jesus started predicting his coming passion, death on the cross, and resurrection. So we have this confession and prediction. The transfiguration that followed these two things confirmed them both. It confirmed that the confession that Peter made about Jesus was true, and it highlighted the coming glory of the resurrection and the second coming, the eventual second coming of Jesus. Confirmation. Jesus said this after the confession and prediction. Robert preached on this last week. I'm taking us to the very next paragraph. Jesus said, "If anyone would come and follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory. Truly I say to you," and here it is, "truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not see death until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory." Now who is that? It's Peter, James, and John, as you see in verse 1 here. The inner circle of Jesus' disciples. These were the innermost three that Jesus spent time with and allowed to see these things. And of course, the scriptures call for two or three witnesses to verify a fact. So the fact of this transformation mountain, or the transfiguration of Jesus on the high mountain, is verified by witnesses. Now, it takes place in Caesarea Philippi, which is northern Israel. If you can kind of get a picture of the map in your mind of Israel, go almost to the border in the north, and there you'll have Caesarea Philippi. That's where this great event took place. Verse 2. "As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light." That's a unique description, white as light. It's hard to describe, in other words. This is Jesus, again, revealing his deity, this vision of the fullness of the Godhead which resided in Jesus bodily is shining forth for them to see. It is an epiphany of his glory, or we can say a manifestation of his divine nature. Now the word here that's used, the Greek word, is we get our English word metamorphosis, to change form. So Jesus had this transformation, this transfiguration before them. And Matthew said it was like the sun, like the brilliance of the sun above. They could barely gaze upon the glory. You can only look at the sun so long, and you have to turn away. It was that kind of brilliance. And in Mark's translation in his gospel, he says that he became as white as snow, as this brilliant snow bright. I remember when Cindy and I were in Kentucky, our first winter in Kentucky, and we were in seminary at Asbury, and we had our first snow. And it covered everything. And about mid-morning, I went outside. The sun was bright, and it was reflecting off that snow. And it was such a snow brightness, I don't know how to describe it, that I could barely keep my eyes open. And that's the kind of thing that was happening here. That they needed some high-powered sunglasses here for what they were seeing, this white as snow, like the sun, brilliance of Jesus. After winning the MVP in the World Baseball Classic, Shohei Ohtani, who led his Japanese team to the championship, actually beat us, beat the U.S. team. But he was being interviewed after that. And he's probably, I would say, the best player in the world right now. Wouldn't you say, Jonathan? I guess. Jonathan said no, he's got somebody else in mind, but he, a lot of people think he is. But he was being asked by a reporter, and a reporter looked at him. He was just kidding, but made the point. He looked at him and he said, "Now tell me, show him, what planet are you really from?" That's what he asked. What planet? Because his star is so brilliant, it's like he's otherworld. Not even from this planet, he's so brilliant in his stardom. Well, there is no doubt, once again, this was not the only time, but once again in the life of the disciples, at least these three, this moment of, who is this? Who are we following? Who is this? And Jesus gave them another reason to keep following him. Verse 3, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, in this case, Moses is representing the law, and Elijah is representing the prophets. As it is often summarized, the entire Old Testament is summarized in these words, the law and the prophets. That is the Old Testament. The Old Testament was on the mountain of transfiguration, personified in Moses and Elijah. Jesus said himself, "I have come to fulfill," what? "The law and the prophets." Here's a picture of it. Here's a glimpse of it. He is the promised Messiah. The Old Testament looks forward to him. According to Luke's account of this very event, they, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, were discussing Christ's impending death. Now, I would have loved to have taken my phone and hit record on that. Moses and Elijah and Jesus were discussing his impending death. That's why Christ came. He came to this world to die for our sins. This is just another reflection of that. Even in his glory, even in his transfiguration, he had come with purpose to go back down into the valley and go on a cross and die for us. They were discussing this. The death that brings the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with a holy God. Families and children have enjoyed the Jesus storybook, and that's what Trinity gives third graders, the Jesus storybook written by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and many of you have that in your homes. But in her introduction, she writes these words, "There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all of the stories are reflecting one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is Jesus. Every story in the Bible whispers his name." Let me read that again. "Every story in the Bible whispers his name. It may be a faint whisper, but all of it whispers his name, because the Old Testament points to him, and the New Testament declares him. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle," she says, "the piece that makes the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture." And here's the beautiful picture on this mountaintop in Caesarea Philippi. You have Moses and Elijah and Jesus, the missing piece, the cornerstone of it all, the foundation of our faith in him. The entire Bible is about him. We have one redemptive story from creation to new creation, and the central figure, the hero, is the Lord Jesus. And so on this mountain that Matthew is recording, this new covenant mountaintop, we can say, the old covenant is acknowledging Jesus. Moses and Elijah, the great heroes of Israel, bear witness. But who else is bearing witness to him? The apostles. The New Testament bears witness. Peter, James, and John are there. They would write scripture. These are the ones who have proclaimed the gospel in the world. Go on, transformed by the Holy Spirit, to proclaim this gospel. So here we have on this mountaintop this glorious picture of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the central figure of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law and prophets, the New Testament apostles, and we submit to Scripture as we look to them. And here's a beautiful picture of it. Verse 4. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So, you know, sometimes when you get real nervous, you just start talking. That's what Peter's doing here. He's nervous. This is a brilliant scene. He just starts some gibberish. He just starts talking. And some people do that. That's their personality. That was certainly Peter's personality. And what did he say? He said, let us build these shelters. Now, that reflects some things that the first century Jew would do to commemorate what God had done in the Old Testament when he led them through the wilderness to the Promised Land. They were living in these makeshift tents or shelters. And so Peter certainly knew how to build those. And so he was saying, hey, here's a moment I can build kind of an altar for Moses and an altar for Elijah and an altar for Jesus. And that was his great mistake. You don't put Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elijah. He is the unique Son of God. No one is in his category. He alone is the Lord. And we get this from the Father himself, who breaks in this moment, and he speaks. And he speaks of his Son as the distinctive, matchless Jesus. Verse 5. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud, so God interrupted Moses. You know, even as he was speaking, God breaks in. Bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." Now, this bright cloud that overshadowed them is a reference and a frequent symbol to the presence of God in the Old Testament. A couple of references. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the temple is made, and this cloud comes down over the temple, reflecting the glory of God. So that's what they were experiencing. Also, as the people were led to the Promised Land in Exodus, we are told that they were led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of his presence by the day. And so there's these great references to this divine presence. God interrupts Peter. He said, "He's my beloved Son. Listen to him." God's approval is here. He bears witness to his Son, just as he did at the baptism of Jesus. He bears witness to him here. Who are these witnesses to the glory of Jesus? Who are these bearing witness to the one that we are to follow? Moses and Elijah, the Old Covenant, the Apostles, the New Testament, and the Father himself bears witness to the Son. And he says, listen to him. Even Moses and Elijah have to give way to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Well, in general, Jesus says this. His message to us is this: come to me, and you can be saved. And follow me, and you can find your very purpose for existence. That's it. He gives us salvation and life. Come to me and find salvation. Follow me and find your purpose. Verse 6.